Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 through 8. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 through 8. Now, we have various versions here, probably the NIV, the ESV, maybe the New American Standard Bible, or the King James Version. That's great. We're blessed to have so many versions of the Bible translated into English. I was trained to be able to translate Hebrew, and so I translated this for you today as a gift, so that you can hopefully, this will help you better understand what's going on in the passage. This is the Word of God, Leviticus 27 and 8. But you all consecrate yourselves by priestly purification and be holy people, for I am Yahweh, your God. And keep my prescribed instructions and do them. I am Yahweh, who puts you in a state of holiness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made us holy to live holy lives. May this truth strike us. May your word go like seed deep in our hearts and burst forth in life. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now imagine, if you were with me on the Washington Mall, beautiful day like this, down on the Mall, you know, we've got the Washington Monument at one end, the Capitol at the other, all these Smithsonians around us, people are throwing frisbees, kicking soccer balls, and we're just walking, and this guy comes walking towards us, and he's got a shirt on, and it says, Jesus reigns, right? And we both see that, and we talk about it. Well, then the guy just keeps walking towards us. Right, and apparently he has actually been going to church with us online, and so he recognizes us, and he wants to come up and talk to me because he has a question of a pastor. So we're talking, and he said, you know, I've been a believer since college. I was in a fellowship. I started going to church there, but one question I've always had is, do I need to get baptized to go to heaven? Do I need to get baptized to go to heaven, he says to me. And we look at each other, and I'm thinking, maybe I'll ask you to answer him, because I know you guys know the answer, right? And so the problem is, though, that this question, I have a love-hate relationship with it. Because on one hand, I'm going to say to you, no, of course not. You're getting baptized doesn't secure you anything in terms of heaven. It doesn't secure your relationship with God. Christ does. Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, Christ does. But then the part of that question, do I need to get baptized to be saved, that I don't like, is the moment I tell you, no, you don't need to get baptized to go to heaven, the appreciation for baptism goes from potentially being up here to being down here, right? It seems to go from being, well, maybe this is important, to being like, maybe not important at all, or if it is, it's kind of like a side item, you know, like the parsley on the dish, right? You can eat it, but it's kind of just there to look nice, you know? My friends, I think there is a problem in at least the American church. And that is that we have a very low estimation of baptism. I would go so far as to say that baptism almost only has significance to us when it is done. The moment, the event of the baptism is maybe the only time we feel that it is significant. But my friends, it is far, far more significant than that. And I could take us in a lot of different directions to show you various ways. Like a diamond that's cut, it has lots of facets that are beautiful. But here is one very valuable and significant thing about baptism. Baptism makes us holy for holy living. Baptism makes us holy for holy living. Now, I'm just going to break that into a couple different points. First of all, baptism makes us holy. The next one is, baptism makes us holy for holy living. And the third one is, baptism makes us holy for holy living. Okay? So the first point is that baptism makes us holy. Now, I'm reading a passage from Leviticus. And back then, yes, they did have washings. But one of the rituals, the ceremonies that would make the people holy, that's very relevant to baptism, is circumcision. When a man was circumcised, his whole family would then become a part of the holy people, Israel. You see, when we look at the passage, this is what God is talking about in the second half of verse 8. He says, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, who puts you into a state of holiness. Through circumcision performed by the priests, this holy God is working to make His people holy. And pay careful attention here. It puts you into a state, or gives you a status of holiness. And before I try to explain that a little bit more, I want to step back a second. Why would God do that? Why would God place like a stamp on you that says you are holy? Why would God do that? And it all begins, as all things begin, with God. God is holy. And what does that mean? Holy, we could talk about this for years, the holiness of God. We'll be talking about it for eternity. Simply put, God is the creator. And everything else is created. There is no one like Him. There will never be anyone like Him. He is unique. He is different. And secondly, not only is He the creator and thereby He's holy, He is holy because He is absolutely perfect in love, in generosity, in kindness, in mercy. He is transcendently great. He is love. He is justice. He is wonderful. He is marvelous. And there is nothing in creation that holds even the slightest flame to His wonder. God is holy. And He made us to be, at creation, a holy people who dwelled in holiness with Him. But our first father, Adam, rebelled. He rejected holiness. He chose impurity. But God desires to dwell with us again in holiness. And so He chose Israel and placed His stamp of holiness upon them in circumcision, making them to be, in their status, a holy people. And why? For the sake of all the other nations, so that they might come to know the wonder and glory of the holy God. But you might wonder, why does it matter that God would give me a stamp, a status, that says to all of us that we are a holy people? Well, think about it like this. It's like marriage. A man and a woman are single. That's their status, right? Once they come to that ceremony, and at least in certain cultures, you'll put a ring on a finger. Once that marriage ceremony happens, they're no longer in the state or have the status of single. They're now married. And guess what? That is for the rest of their lives. Unless they do the terrible thing of breaking that marriage. And so you see this change of state. We get that. You're no longer single. You can't act like you're single. You're married. The same thing goes with, say, police officers. A young woman is growing up. She wants to serve as a police officer. She goes through all the proper trainings. She comes to that special day. There is a ceremony. They place a badge on her chest. And now she has moved from being not a police officer to being a police officer. And do you know what that means? She can go out in the car and play those crazy lights, and you know, whoop, 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 whoop. She can race through stoplights if she's running out. She has authorization to do things she couldn't do before. Do you see that? Brothers and sisters, that's what this does for us. And so many of us miss this or think it's unimportant. But my friends, even if you can't work out how it's logically important to you in the moment, God says it's important. And that's why it's important. And that's why we need to embrace this. That God puts us in a state of holiness that enables us now to do things we weren't able to do before. For example, without baptism, one cannot come to eat at the Lord's table. There is an order. You come through the door of the house first, and then you come to the table to eat. You see? Baptism authorizes you to now come to the table. Baptism brings you into a mysterious and unseen sort of fellowship with everybody else in the world who has been baptized, and it lays upon you a new calling. How many of you wonder, what really is my life about? What should I be doing with my life? If you have had the waters of baptism poured over your head as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or even as an infant, it is calling you to your fundamental purpose to live for God's mission to bless all nations in the name of Jesus Christ. You have a purpose. The rest of the world might not know what their purpose is. This water has told you what your purpose is. And of course, it means that Christ has given you unique gifts, and you're to use these diverse gifts in all kinds of ways for His mission too. You could call that your secondary calling. It might be your job, it might be homemaking, it might be any number of things. But baptism gives you that authorization to now live for the mission of God, to come to the table. But I know you're all wondering this. Maybe some of you have wondered this. But wait a second. If it just gives me a status, it just puts me into the state of being holy, does that mean that I'm holy whether I do good or not? Let's talk about that. Because baptism makes you holy for holy living. Baptism makes you holy for holy living. That's what it means when God says in verses 7 and 8, He says, "But you all consecrate yourselves by priestly purification and be holy people." Like, actually be holy people. You are holy, now be holy. You see? That's the logic that God wants us to have. I am holy now. Now I am to be holy. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Keep my prescribed instructions and do them." When you hear a word like statutes, I feel like it doesn't bring across the point. God, in all of His just wondrous wisdom, gives us instructions on how to live as His image bearers. They are life-giving instructions. And so He says, "You are holy, now live holy." And Leviticus chapter 20 is absolutely filled all around these verses with a call to holy living. For example, it says, if an elderly person, I think it's referred to as somebody with white hair, is in your presence, what do you do if you're a holy people? What do you do? Somebody. In the presence of the elderly, you show them honor. You show them honor. That's what it means to live as a holy people. What else is there? There, sexual immorality. If you are a holy people, you don't do these kinds of sexual things. If you're a holy people, you don't get involved in what they call sorcery, wizardry, tarot card readings, crystals, all of that stuff that's becoming more and more popular in the United States. We reject that because we are a holy people for holy living. And you see the same principle here in John. But what Jesus brings out here is that you can be a holy people for holy living and yet fail at that. Listen to how Jesus puts this. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it might bear more fruit. He's using an agricultural metaphor, right? A picture. Okay, Jesus is this vine that the Father planted in the earth to bring forth fruit to all the peoples, all of creation, right? Jesus is this life-giving vine. And all of those who have been made holy by baptism are the branches in Jesus. All of us who are baptized are like branches in this vine, so that the life of the vine is supposed to go out the branches and produce fruit, not for ourselves, but for the Father who planted the garden. But what if somebody has been baptized, they're a part of the vine, but they don't make use of all that God has given them in His Word, in His sacraments, in prayer, in worship, etc.? What if somebody is baptized and they don't live a holy life in thankfulness for God's grace? Jesus goes on to say, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." So what we learn here is that we can speak of people as good Christians and bad Christians, and it's because of baptism. Baptism makes us Christians, a holy people. The question is this: will one be a Christian who embraces and uses all of the good things that God gives to us, or will one be a Christian who rejects? And so you can have this kind of paradigm in your mind. There, all of us are Christians. We are the church by baptism. Some are bad Christians because they're rejecting. Others are good Christians, not perfect Christians. The good Christians are the ones who are humble and constantly confessing their sins and trying to live a holy life. There are two kinds. Okay? And that's serious, right? Listen, if you are baptized and you choose not to live a holy life, there are serious consequences that Jesus just mentioned. Baptism is no guarantee that you are going to heaven, yes, but it makes you a holy people for holy living. And finally, it makes us. Baptism makes us holy for holy living. It is a community. Everybody in the world throughout all of history that has been baptized, you are in a special relationship with. It brings, it separates us, all that have been baptized, from the rest of the world. We're just welcoming our students here to see a baptism here today. Welcome, everybody. We're happy you're here. You even get to listen to the end of the sermon. So, baptism is for all of us. It makes us all holy for holy living. That means it separates us out from the world. Not in the way so that we only care about ourselves, but so that we can now be a force for good for others. And secondly, it brings us together. Baptism brings us together as a people. Now imagine if you're also... We already talked to that guy with the Jesus shirt, right? On the mall in D.C. on that nice day, right? Well, then we just keep walking and we see somebody from your high school walking down the street. This is like after you've gotten out of college, okay? You just imagine yourself being out of college. You're walking with me, beautiful day. We're eating popcorn. See this guy, he's got on a sweater and it says Yale, right? It says Yale. And so you're like, oh my goodness, I know this guy. And I'm like, well, let's go talk to him. You're like, no, I don't really want to. Well, why? Just let's go talk. So we go over, we talk to him, right? And I'm like, hey, it's really nice to meet you. You know, you went to Yale. That, I got to say, that's pretty impressive. And you must be pretty proud to have that seal, that sign, you know, on your shirt, right? You know, this person has a symbol that says something, right? They went to Yale for higher learning, right? But then this guy, he just starts laughing, and then you look at me and you roll your eyes like you know what's coming. He's like, yeah, I went to Yale. I went to Yale for one semester, and I just partied my butt off. And then I failed out. But I just wear this around so that people look up to me and actually, you know, it kind of feels good. And feel like, oh, you went to Yale? It's like, we all know. We all know. It's like, dude, you need to take your Yale sweater and take it outside and burn it. Because you don't get to wear the Yale sweater if you didn't actually pursue higher learning. Right? It's the same thing with baptism. It's not that hard to understand. This is like that Yale sweater you put on. This is like that shirt that says Jesus reigns. It signifies something about the group you belong to. But you don't want to be that guy who just partied and flunked out. You want to be that young lady, that young man, that woman, that man who not only has the sweater, but lives it. And when people ask you about the water, you can tell them about it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of baptism that makes us holy, that we might live holy. We pray that we would indeed follow your instructions in this age as we look forward to the age to come. In Jesus' name, amen.